All right, how many is ready to find your identity? How many are finding your identity in Christ? Are you enjoying this series so far? Anybody getting ministered to? Come on, you got a hand clap. We know God is doing something, amen. This is what we are learning in this series. We're learning what our true identity is in Christ. You got to know who you are. If you're going to walk in everything God's called you to be, you got to know who you are in Christ. You got to know your true identity. Now, last week, we started talking about this thought of finding your real identity. Now, this week, I want to pick up on a second part of this sermon I started last week on finding our true identity. Last week, we talked about stop auditioning. You remember that? We said stop auditioning for a part we've already received. We talked about The Voice and how people audition for The Voice, and they're waiting, just hoping someone turns their chair around and picks them to be on their team, the sing on their team. But, you know, we got to stop auditioning for a part we've already received. We've already been given that. We've already been called sons of God. We are children of God, the sons of God. We talked about that last week, that God calls us the sons of God. We looked last week that when Jesus was being baptized, the heavens opened up. The Heavenly Father said, I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son. I am well pleased. Long before Jesus did any public ministry, Jesus was affirmed by His Father. And we also see that Scripture teaches us that we are sons of God, meaning how He treats Jesus, He treats us. As Christians, when we have been bought with the blood, we've received Christ as our personal Savior, we enter into a covenant relationship with the Father, which says this, that when God sees us, He sees Jesus. When Jesus looks at us, He sees Himself. That's the covenant relationship we have with the Father. Someone ought to say amen to that this morning. Are you thankful for that? And so what happens is this, is that when we see where Jesus was affirmed before He ever did any kind of public ministry, we realize that God really does love us, doesn't He? He really, really does love us, and He affirms us long before we perform and do anything that we think is performance-driven, that is works-driven. His love for us is not based on that. It's based on our position in Him as sons and daughters. This week, we want to marriage the two together and talk about why God created us. So now we're going to talk about why we were created, why God created us, and marry that to our true identity. Look at your neighbor and say, you are unique. Now look at your other neighbor and say, you are Monique. No, say, you are unique. We're unique today. Every one of us are unique. Now, I'm not going to give you a DNA lecture here this morning, but we know that the science of who we are is so unique that they can take the fiber of your hair and trace who you are, that you are ones in millions and billions of people, that we are people today who are very unique. They can take just from the forensics scientists can take a sample of someone's fingernails, maybe skin that had been scratched off, and they can find out who a person was simply based off of a piece of skin maybe caught under a fiber, just a little bit of thing. We're so uniquely created. Our fingerprints, there's no other fingerprints like that. We have all got personal fingerprints that we match, and nobody else is going to match our own fingerprints in the world. We are uniquely made. God has uniquely made us with giftings. We all have giftings. We all have talents. We've all got callings. We've all got abilities. But the danger we face is when we let what we do define who we are. That's the danger we face today. Look at this. The danger we face is when we let what we do define who we are. We can't let what we do define who we are. Otherwise, our motives are wrong. Our identity becomes wrapped up in that thing. And when that thing is no longer there, we don't know who we are. When your identity is wrapped up in the thing that you do, then that thing that you do is going to change from season to season. And therefore, if you don't know your true self, your true God-given identity, then you're going to be tossed around from season to season. But it's very true today that we got to know who we are. Let's don't let what we do define who we are. You're bigger than a mistake. You're bigger than a position. You're bigger than a title. You're bigger than anything that's happened today. You're a child of the King, and you got to know who God's called you to be. How do we let today, how do we let what we do not define us? How do we let what God has called us to do do it without taking away our identity. Let's look at the second temptation. And last week, we looked at the first temptation. Remember this? The first temptation Jesus faced was right at his identity. He said, Satan said, if you really are the Son of God, then turn this stone into bread. And Jesus quoted and said, you know what? We don't live off of bread alone. We live off of every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And God had already publicly affirmed him. God had already publicly affirmed him as the Son of God. He was well pleased. And he's like, God's already said it. I don't have to do anything to prove it. Even though Jesus very well could have proved it, he was saying, you know what? I don't have to do actions to prove I am the Son of God. God's already declared that, and that's enough. You see, in our heart, we got to realize that when God calls us children of the King, the sons of God, when he's called us to that, we are seated with Jesus today. That's good enough. We don't have to do anything to try to prove that today. You don't have to do anything to try to prove your love for God. God knows that you enter into a relationship with him. Now, the second part of the temptation, let's go to the second part of the temptation of Jesus that attacks his identity. Let's look at Luke chapter 4. Let's pick it up in verses 5 and 8. Now, the devil led him up to a high place. Now, remember, he'd just been tempted on that part of his identity. Now, let's look at this identity part, being tempted. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority, their splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. See, Satan tempts Jesus to have all the kingdoms of the world. Satan says, if you'll just what? Bow to me. What'll happen? I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Time out. There's only one problem. The Father has already given Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. Scripture says what? That every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. So Jesus knew that he had already been given the kingdom. And Satan was already coming back and tempting him. What? What was happening here was Satan was tempting Jesus with a shortcut. He was tempting him with a way of getting around it. Would we stick to God's plan, or would we go about another way of getting where God's called you to be? See, God had a plan. Let's look at the scripture that Jesus used to combat this, and we get a better understanding of where Jesus was coming from. When Jesus quoted, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Now, let's take the whole context of that verse and see what Jesus was referring to in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 13. Give us a better understanding of what Jesus was really trying to say to us. Now, the scripture says in verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I have given you today are to be upon your hearts. And listen to what it says, impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up, basically all the time, right? It should be a part of our everyday life. He says, remember these commands. Remember these commands. These are the things I want you to impress upon your children. Talk about them all the time. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. What was God trying to get to? He's getting to it right here. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large flourishing cities, he's reminding us right here. Now remember, this is our identity. You did not build it. He's given you cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then you will eat and are satisfied. Be careful that you don't forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Then he says, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. You see, when Jesus was quoting this, he was saying this, that, you know what? I didn't get here alone. The kingdoms are not going to bow down to me alone. There's a path I was chosen to walk. There's a price to be paid here. There's a price, and it comes from the Father. The Father is the one who gives the kingdoms. The Father is the one who orders the kingdoms to bow down. It's not me. It's nothing I'm doing in my power to get the kingdom to bow down. It's something that's happening as an order of the Father. And Jesus was quoting this, saying, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. He was saying, don't forget this, guys. Time out. Don't forget. See, the second temptation here, Jesus faced with the test of independence. Jesus was being tested here on his identity, was being tested on independence. Would he do things independent of the Father, or would he follow the Father's plan? Would he go ahead and shortcut it and allow this to happen, or would he follow the Lord's plan, the God's plan for his life? You see, would I do it alone, or would I put my trust in God? See, look at this test today. The real test is this. The test, will I use my God-given opportunities to bring personal glory? Will I use my God-given opportunities to build my kingdom or to build the kingdom of God? This is something we've all got to face. I don't care what you're doing today. When you begin to operate in ministry and flow in ministry and use your giftings God's given you, no matter what it is for, you got to decide, am I doing it for myself or am I doing it for God? Come on, don't look at me and act like you never struggled with this in your life before. Because I never met a Christian who didn't struggle with this. Because even though we are doing it with good intentions, there's still affirmation we get back from doing good things for God, and it makes us feel good. And sometimes we want to do it to the best of our ability, but other times we do it because we want affirmation to the best of our ability. And we want to feel, know what it feels like to build something up, and people say, oh, you did good. We all fall under this trap. Myself, your trap. This is going to be a trap we can all fall under, and it's something we've got to guard ourselves. And this is what Jesus was being tempted with right here. Go ahead, you do it this way, and I'll give you the kingdoms now. They'll bow to you now. I'll give you all authority now. Even though he knew that was coming, he was being tempted to do a different way. See, do I use my giftings to bring glory to God or prove that I can do it on my own? Do I use my giftings to bring glory to God, or am I using my giftings just to prove a point that I can do this on my own? See, it's a trap of independence that we all can fall under. See, when you're learning who you really are, you realize that, you know what, I've got to reject this independence thing. Remember Eve in the garden? Remember the first temptation was on identity, right? You can be like God if you eat this apple, Eve. What Satan was tempting her. For number one, she didn't know who she was, because she would realize she's already created in God's image. She didn't have to eat that apple. But the second part of the temptation really is the same temptation that Satan hits us with all the time, is she was tempted to raise herself up to the level of God instead of allowing God to be God. Instead of allowing God to be God in her life, it wasn't enough. She wanted to raise herself up to the level of God. And we got to fight this independent spirit. Satan hit Adam and Eve with it in the garden. He hits our identity, and he tempts us with wanting to take glory for ourselves instead of doing it for the right reasons of giving glory to God. And even people who say, I'm doing it for God, oftentimes can be driven by the wrong motive. We've got to look at ourselves and say, God, am I walking in independence, or am I walking dependent upon God? Turn to your neighbor and say, he's about ready to preach this morning. You better get ready. See, when we use our giftings to build up our own kingdom, we're falling into the trap that Satan is setting from the very beginning. Look at this. Look, this is what happened to Satan, Isaiah 14, 12. See, Satan, why does Satan do this? Because this is the way Satan fell. This is the same attitude Satan had. Look what Isaiah describing Satan, how you have fallen from heaven. Remember, O morning star, the son of dawn, you've been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low the nations, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne. This is Satan's attitude. I will raise my throne above the stars. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. And look what he says. Satan said, I will make myself like the Most High. See, this was Satan's attitude. They got him kicked out of heaven. I will ascend above God. I will raise my throne up. I will raise my ministry up. I will raise my giftings up. I will raise this up. And listen, when we begin to do that, we're falling into the same temptation that got Satan kicked out of heaven. Some of you are being awful quiet this morning. You're like, oh my God, I think he's preaching to me. I'm preaching to all of us today, because we've got to realize that that's the trap that Satan puts out for us. When he's attacking our identity, he attacks us there. He wants you to raise up your own kingdom instead of God's kingdom. Even though you may think you're doing it for the right reason, the motives behind it can be wrong. And it can set us up for a trap and set us up for ultimate failure. Because the bottom line is, our kingdom is not our kingdom. It's God's kingdom. Any good thing comes from the Father. Any favor comes from the Father. Any blessing comes from the Father. And I can do nothing alone from Him. This must be my attitude of my identity. How many parents remember when you used to do everything for your kids? But how many remember that day? Come on, parents. Remember that day when your kids said, "Daddy, I got this. I don't need your help." Sometimes it starts as early as don't I can get my own bottle. I think one of the biggest challenges we have as parents is they all at a certain age say, "I don't want you to pick out my clothes for me anymore. I can dress myself." Any parents remember that day? And they go in there, "I'll go ahead, okay?" And they come out and they're wearing sweatpants with cowboy boots and the sweatpants tucked in the cowboy boots and some shirt, Christmas sweater that was in the middle, we're in the middle of July and they're wearing some long Christmas sweater. "I dress myself. I don't need your help." Ha, 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 you know? And some of your parents, "Well, that's independence. I'm going to support that. You just be yourself." And you do. No, not me. If you don't match, get back in that house, change your clothes. I ain't taking you nowhere. You're not going anywhere looking like that with me. I'm sorry, I parent a little different, okay? But I can remember that. We can all remember that. I'm like, you know, I don't need your help, Dad. I don't need your help, Mom. And even though some independence is obviously healthy, it's a part of growing up, finding their identity and maturing. It can also be a sign of weakness for us as Christians. It's a trap that we're being set. See, when we tell God, "I don't need your help, I got this." See, many times we do that. "God, I don't need your help. I got this. You've called me to do this. Okay, God, but I got this. God, I got this. I can do this. I've got it figured out. I don't need anybody else. I don't need to use anybody else. I got this, God. I can do this." It's a trap that Satan sets for us of setting ourselves up on independence. Let me talk about these traps real fast. Let me give you three traps of independence. Independence, number one, thinking frames me. Listen, independent thinking frames me as a sinner of the universe. Independent thinking frames me as a sinner of the universe. Yesterday, there was a lot of college football on. And when you're watching the highlights of a guy who maybe scored a long touchdown run, I can tell you, as of someone who's played, who's coached, and other coaches and players would tell you the same thing, there's nothing that'll drive a coach crazy than when you see a player who gets to the end zone after scoring a touchdown, and he starts beating his own chest. He goes like this, points to his name in the back. Like, he's the only one on the team that scored. Like, he wouldn't have got there, right? I mean, if you notice, he wouldn't have got there without the right preparation of the coaches, preparing the game plan, knowing which calls to play against that defense. He wouldn't have got there without a defense who stopped the ball and got the ball back. He wouldn't have got there without an offensive line who opened up the holes. He wouldn't have got there without a receiver who would have caught the ball that he threw. I mean, all these things that happen, you only get there because there's other people around you that are supporting you. And to get up there and be like, "Ha, look what I've done. I've done it. I've done it. It's me. That's aggravating because you didn't do it alone. And see, and in our own work, in our own lives, the same way. You may have some success, but you didn't do it alone. None of us do it alone. We are dependent upon God and the people He brings into our life. We have people who have gone on and they've laid the groundwork ahead of us. They've laid the foundation ahead of us. You see, we've got to realize that independent thinking makes me. See, if I have experienced any kind of success, it didn't come from me alone. It came from the favor of the Father, the people He's put in my life. There is nothing wrong with being a driven person. Listen, there's nothing wrong with being a driven person where you want to get things accomplished. That's nothing wrong with that. But when you're doing it to bring glory for yourself and not for God, it's a dangerous place to live your life. When you're being driven to bring glory to yourself, to bring affirmation to yourself and not bringing affirmation and glory to God, you're doing it with the wrong motives, and it sets us up for the trap that Satan fell in. The second part of independence here: shortcuts to glory cut short your destiny. Shortcuts to glory. Listen, they cut short your destiny. Satan tempted Jesus to take a shortcut. That's what he was doing. Go ahead and bow down now, and I'll let all these kingdoms. And I'm sure Jesus is thinking, man, this is a lot easier than being rejected by your friends and family. It's a lot easier than carrying that cross. It's going to be a lot easier than being nailed to the cross. It's going to be a lot easier than taking those whips, that beating, the crown of thorns. This is a lot easier plan. So I can see where Satan was tempting him here. He was thinking, this will be a faster way to do it. This will be a much easier way to do it. But that was not the will of the Father. That was not the plan of the Father. Listen, when you're catapulted to the top really fast, usually you don't stay up there very long. There's something about the journey of struggle, struggle to getting there, struggle to getting somewhere where God takes that journey and he makes something out of us. He breaks us and reforms us and reshapes us to be who he wants us to be. Don't sit around waiting for shortcuts to get where God's called you to be. Can we just preach a little bit this morning? Don't sit around waiting to take shortcuts to where God wants you to be. Well, I'm waiting for God to open that door and place me right there. No, God's already opened the door. It's called do what he's called you to do today. That's the door God's opened. And when we do that thing today, when we become that person today, then that will lead us to the journey where he's taking us. But I can tell you, I went to school with a lot of people who were waiting for God to open that door. And that door never opened, and they always felt rejected. Well, I never fulfilled God's call in my life. I never did this. Yeah, because they were waiting to be catapulted. They were waiting to be shot up to the position they were looking for. And in their mind, they thought God has called them to. And maybe he had. But they rejected the things, the everyday things that God was putting in their life to do today that would have led them to the place God wanted them to be. You see, that's what independent spirit does. I can get there on my own, God. I've got a call. I can do this. And the third thing we see here, letting what you do define who you are. Letting what you do define who you are. It enslaves you to the thing that feeds you glory. Letting what you do define who you are enslaves you to the thing that feeds your glory. If I let what I do define who I am, then I become a slave to that. I become a slave to that. Let me say this to you. When your identity is tied up in the success of your business, you become a slave to your business. When your identity is tied up in your athletic achievement, you become a slave to the athletic achievement. When your identity is tied up in grades, you become what? So driven, I got to get the grades to prove who I am. Then your identity is trapped to that. You're a slave to that. Your title, your salary, your possessions, you become enslaved to the very thing that feeds you your affirmation. And so you got to learn to say, God, the one thing I got to let feed my affirmation the most is what you say about me, what you think about me, who you say I am. When I allow these other things to give me my affirmation, I become enslaved to it. And well, listen, they happen, they change. Jesus came to tell us, and it makes more sense now, that he who dies to himself lives. And sometimes we have a hard time thinking that through and realizing what that means. What he's saying is simply this. He who dies to himself lives. Because what he said, you want to be my follower? Take up your cross. Follow me. What he's saying is this, is that we learn to pray the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Father, your kingdom come, your will be done. Father, your kingdom come, your will be done. Instead of us praying, God, my kingdom come, my will be done. That's what we want to do. That's our identity. You see, as Christians, God's moving us to a different place where we're taking on a whole new identity, which is this. I am not independent of the Father. Every good thing comes from God. I am not here to build my kingdom. I'm here to build God's kingdom. And when that happens, I've already been affirmed. If God brings favor, it's because of God. If I go through a rough patch, it's because of God. Whatever happens, it's because of God. And God has taken me through season of life. And whatever happens, my affirmation has already been set in stone that God loves me already. Not based off anything I've done, any kind of performance I've done. It's based on my relationship with the Father. That's my identity. We've got to reject the independence. Let me give you some keys now of how to live dependent. How to live dependent on God. Number one, you got to cultivate a thankful heart. Listen, you got to learn to cultivate a thankful heart. As I was just saying, remember, you know why? There's people who's gone on before us that have paved the way. We wouldn't be here without parents, without teachers, without leaders, without coaches, without aunts and uncles and family members and people who have paved the way, without friends who have helped. We wouldn't be where we are without them. And so, God, I thank you that I'm not alone. God, I'm thankful that you've sent people to carry the load with me. God, I'm thankful, God, that you are preparing a place right now, God. And we got to cultivate that thankful heart that keeps us realizing, God, I'm thankful for what you are doing. God, I'm thankful that you have done this. Number two, you got to acknowledge your dependence. Acknowledge your dependence. Did God create your strengths? Simple question. Do you think God created your strengths today? Yes, he did. So if God created your strengths, would the opposite also be true? If God created my strengths, he also created my weaknesses, right? If God created my strengths, he also created my weaknesses. Now, I'm not talking about weaknesses as far as addiction. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about as far as giftings. There's some things I can do well, and there's some things I can't do well. And I got to know the things I do well, and I got to know the things I can't do well, because they cause me to depend upon other people to help me. As much as I can want to live my life a certain way, I know that, you know what, to have successful in our ministry and family, I've got to let my wife lead in the areas she's strong in. And as a man, that can be hard sometimes, because I want to prove that, you know, I can do this. But one of the things we've done to mature is I've got to learn to let her lead in the area she leads in. And I've noticed that, and I've got to let her do it. Why? Because I can't do it all myself. I was never made to be alone. I was never made to do life alone. I was never made to do ministry alone. I was never made to do anything alone. God made it that we are dependent on each other. He created our strengths, and he created us our weaknesses so that we allow other people to be used as well. And we allow other people to carry us as well. You see why? Because he doesn't want anybody building their own kingdom and thinking they did it by themselves. He doesn't want you to think that your business has success just because of you only. But there's people around you, employees, family members, people who came, friends, who supported you and said, you know what, you can do this, so they can help you. And he wants us to realize that no ministry is building on its own. It comes with people who come together. Are you building your kingdom, or are you learning to live dependent upon the Lord? We got number three, think stewardship rather than ownership. Think stewardship rather than ownership. See, ownership makes us Lord. Stewardship makes God Lord. Ownership says that I'm Lord. This is my thing. These are my things. These are my possessions. This is my ministry. This is my business. This is my family. Stewardship says, God, this is your business. God, this is your ministry. God, this is your family. God, these are your things. And I'm just here to steward it, whatever you've asked me to do. It's a totally different mindset that we have to walk in. I'm dependent upon God. God, you've made me steward over the giftings you've given me. God, you made me a steward over my family. You've made me a steward over my workplace. You've made me a steward over my things. And God, this is yours, not mine. And see, the trap is we take so much ownership in it, and then we want to carry it without God's dependence. No, I've got to let God carry it. Ownership says, I can do it by myself. I don't need your help. Stewardship says, God, do what you want to do in me. God, do what you want to do in my family. God, do what you want to do in our ministry. God, do it. We could. God, stewardship, ownership says, God, I can do this alone. I got this, remember? I got this, God. I got this. Stewardship says, God, let's do it together. You got this. Number four, you got to accept that God loves you for who you are, not what you do. Accept that God loves you for who you are and not what you do. We've been saying this almost every week here in one form or another, but it's such an important part of the core of our identity that we got to know that God loves us for who we are, for not what we do. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, look what it says. But because of his great love for us. Everybody say, great love. Because of God's great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Man, he made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our own sin, transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And number five, trust that God, listen, trust God to bring your life to its fulfillment. Trust God to bring your life to its fulfillment. That can be a hard place because we want to take so much control and we want to work our way to the top. We want to work our way to the call. We want to work our way. And like I said, there's nothing wrong with being driven. Nothing wrong with having purpose. But you got to realize it's God's plan. It's God's ministry. It's God's business. It's God's family. It's God's things. And God, you're gonna bring it. God, you're going to bring it into fruition. And when I trust that God, you're going to bring into my life fulfillment, it's a whole different mind shift here. John 10:10 says it like this. It says, the enemy, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. Jesus said, I have come that they may have what? Life and have it to the fullest. Jesus said, I may come that they may have life and have it to the fullest. Do I trust in my own gifts? Let me ask you this. Do I trust in my own identity? In my own talents? Or am I putting my trust in who God is? Am I really putting my trust in God, you've got this? See, this whole thing of asking who our identity is, I'm going to ask our musicians to come. This whole thing of changing our identity, we've got to learn who God is. And am I trying to build my kingdom or am I trying to build God's kingdom? I've known a lot of good people who have done some really good things with the wrong motives. We've got to learn that every good thing comes from the Father. That we are nothing separated from the Father. And so am I putting my trust fully into who God says I am? Am I putting my trust fully in what God says I am? And believing, if I put my trust fully in God's will, that He'll bring everything to come together to the fullest. He'll fulfill the vision. He'll fulfill the promise. He will fulfill everything I want it to happen. It's under His control. God, you will bring it. Am I trusting God really that way? Or am I really saying, you know what, God, I got this. I got this. See, some of us here are still spiritually preschoolers, aren't we? Some of us have still been telling God, God, I got this. I got this, God. I got this. Just let me go. I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. I can fix my own marriage. I can fix my own life. I can do my own ministry. I can do it. I got this, God. I got this. I'm going to keep telling God, I got this. And God's like, no, you don't. You were never created to have this. I've got it. And you're created to walk in me. If you abide in me, I'll abide in you. I've got this. And what I've got, so much better. What I've got brings so much more rest. What I've got brings so much more. Let's bow our heads this morning. How many this morning just simply, I don't even ask you to look around. I just want to ask you this question and say, Pastor, man, I've been walking in that spirit of, God, I got this. God, I got this. And I realize today I've got to begin to reject the spirit of independence. And I've got to say, God, I've got to become dependent on God more. Anybody here, this is ministry to you. You say, that's me. Yeah, thank you. Lots of hands going up. Just raise your hands. That's me. It's all right. Yeah, I've been there before. I can tell you, I've raised my hand before this question. Yeah. Now look at me. I want you to stand on your feet this morning. Would you stand to your feet today? This whole identity, we're learning who God is simply saying, God, you got this. My job is to surrender and to follow you. You've got it. Your kingdom come, your will be done. How many know we serve a good Father? How many think he's a good, good Father? If we just put our trust in him, simply saying, Dad, I got it. Just trust him. Just trust me. Sometimes my teenagers say, Dad, I got this. I'm like, just trust me. Believe me. If you let me help you, it's going to come out so much better. It takes a stretch of faith for them to let go of that independence. Sometimes it's all right for them to be independent. But other times, they didn't let me. Trust me as a dad to help you. And when they do, it works out so much better. See, we got to learn the spiritual. You're like, Dad, There's still some things I'm hanging on to. Dad, there's still some things I'm hanging on to. But God, I'm going to give it over to you. I'm going to trust you. Let's make it personal today as we close with this song. He's a good, good Father. I want to pray for you. Father, I thank you that God, you are teaching us that our true identity is found in who you say we are. And then the next step, if we find our true identity is found, when we learn what it truly means to surrender our independence from you. And we say, God, we are nothing without you. So God, forgive us of building our kingdoms. Forgive us of building our things, God, and thinking that it was coming from us. God, we know that everything comes from the Father. That life to the fullest comes when we learn to completely surrender to you. So today we pray the prayer that your Son Jesus taught us. But it says, Father, your kingdom come, your will be done. God, we reject our kingdom. And we say, God, your kingdom come, your will be done. And Father, we are learning right now, God, what it means to fully surrender everything we are to you and wrapping ourselves in the identity you say we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Say amen and put your hands together if you believe that. Amen. God bless you today. Listen now. Don't forget, sign us for the next steps class back at the Welcome Center. Kid Fest sign ups as well. God bless you. Thank you so much for being here. We love you. Have a great afternoon.